Okay, good to go. All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 3, sorry, verse 9. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Says, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for this day, and we're thankful for the opportunity we have to be together. Father, we pray for those who weren't able to make it today due to illness. We pray your healing hand would be upon them. And we thank you for what you're doing in their lives. We pray, Father, as we continue through the book of Ruth, I pray, Father, that you would continue to reveal the truths of your word to us and that we'd see the pictures that are in there of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish today. Looking forward to all that you have for us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have here, last week we saw he was charged with redeeming family property and all that had been lost or was about to be lost by the sale, and he was obliged to marry the widow and the deceased of the deceased near relative and to raise up children to his name. And then Ruth requests for Boaz to fulfill the duty of the kinsman redeemer. Ruth's request that Boaz spread his skirt over thine handmaid is a symbolic pledge of marriage. If you'll look at Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 8 and going through 14. Says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with also with broidered work, and shod thee with the badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. It's a pledge, symbolic pledge of marriage there. It reflects a well-known custom in the ancient Near East that is still practiced in some districts. The Lord had so moved in the lives of Boaz and Ruth that the duties of family institutions were reinforced by a genuine love for one another. Accordingly, Boaz took special measure to see that no impropriety would mark the occasion. In verses 11 through 14, it says, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Ruth righteously appealed to Boaz, using the language of Boaz's earlier prayer to marry her according to the Levirate custom that we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 25. The phrase, spread thy skirt over thine handmaid, is a request for Boaz to assume her care. The Hebrew word translated skirt is literally edge or wing of thy garment, reminding him of his earlier words, praising her for trusting God and coming under his wings. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then look at Psalm 91. This is a psalm years ago. We were at a church, and one of the things we did on Sunday nights in that church was we would memorize scripture and recite it in front of everyone in the church. And at one time, we memorized the entire Psalm 91. And people would memorize it, and they would just whip right through it. I tried to memorize it by verse so that I would know if I got caught up on something, which verse I was on and which one I would need to, instead of just memorizing it as the full thing. It's been many, 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 many years since I've recited this whole thing from memory and probably couldn't do it today. There's a lot here, but praise the Lord for it. I want to look at verse 1 and verse 4. Verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And verse 4 says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." In the dark, he could not see who this was, so he asked. What a pleasant surprise for him when he discovers this is Ruth. She is at his feet because she feels she is his handmaiden. He still can accept her or reject her at this time. Then the spreading of his skirt over her would show he had accepted his duty as her near kinsman. He would be her protector as her husband. So Ruth is asking Boaz here to marry her. She thus claims Boaz as her near kinsman redeemer in fulfillment of the law of the Levirate marriage. This law requires that if a man dies without bearing children, his wife is to claim his brother or nearest kinsman as her husband in order to raise up children in her dead husband's name and preserve his property inheritance, again from Deuteronomy chapter 25, which we've looked at. Then Boaz is flattered as we look in verses 10 and 11. So let's start with verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Ruth, it says, "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Kindness. It's talking about Ruth's loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi, the Lord, also, and even Boaz is commended here. Not young men. Ruth demonstrated moral excellence in that she did not engage in immorality. This is something that God's children need to remember. We are not to engage in immorality. Unfortunately, I've heard over and over and over the years that, well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. That just tells me you haven't read the Bible. Because the Bible says we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God, not ourselves. It's not about us. She did not marry outside of the family. See, she was supposed to remain a widow or marry within the family so that seed would be raised up to her dead, in her dead husband's name. She had appealed for Levirate redemption to an older, godly man. Boaz had observed that Ruth was not an immoral woman. She had not sought a husband of the young men, whether rich or poor. He had a great admiration as well as love for Ruth. And he is saying that the blessing that came upon him by her choosing him was the greatest of the kindness she had shown. I mean, in this day and age, they just go out and choose anyone, right? I've tried to counsel people that you need to wait till God brings the right person. And when God brings the right person, then it's going to work out. I was blessed, met my wife, and knew immediately she was the right one that God had for me. And in less than a year, we were married. People we knew said, "This will never last." Well, in August, we celebrated 43 years of marriage. I believe it lasted. I'm thankful for her. And as far as I'm concerned, our love has just grown and grown and grown. We've had a pretty good life. Had some good times, and we had some bad times, but it's been a good life. And I thank God for it. But God has the right person for everyone. We just got to wait on the Lord and not get out ahead of Him. So Boaz was very pleased. This is what he wanted, right? He knew about the law. He knew that he was one of the near kinsmen. He's not the nearest near kinsman, but he is one of them. And he is pleased that she has chosen him. He considers himself fortunate that the much younger, apparently attractive, and virtuous Ruth would consider him as a husband and thereby honor both Hebrew law and her late husband. This is a woman of character. I remember years ago we had a president that said character didn't matter. I stood in the pulpit and said, he's a liar. Character does matter. It does matter how we act. It does matter how we speak. It does matter who we are and what people think about us. When people look at you, as I preached a message on, when you hear people's names, right? What do they think of you when they hear your name? It should be that you're a follower of Christ. Not that you're immoral, dishonest, crooked, any of those things. Ruth feels that she, a poor heathen widow, would be the fortunate one if the godly, rich, kind, and honorable Boaz would consider her. This is an attitude we all should have in our marriages, both feeling that we got the better end of the deal. I've mentioned many times, my wife is my better half. People said, how come half? I said, because when we came together, we became one. She's half and I'm half, we became one. Together, we are one. She's my better half, and I thank God for that. She brings out probably my better qualities, and I thank God for that. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11 says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Wouldn't that be great to know that all the people of the city know she's a virtuous woman? They definitely know when they're not, right? And they're talked about a lot. But how about people saying she's a virtuous woman, because she is? Virtuous in all respects, Ruth personifies excellence. Look at Proverbs. Chapter 31. Obviously, anybody who knows the Proverbs knows where I'm going. Starting in verse 10. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it, with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor her clothing, she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Ruth, known as a virtuous woman. The same language has been used of Boaz, a mighty man of wealth, thus making them to perfectly match couple for a perfect marriage, right? He's a mighty man of wealth, and she's a virtuous woman. Everyone was aware of the fact that Ruth was a virtuous woman. Ruth would have been a wonderful wife for anyone because of her strength of character. Boaz is willing to accept her as his wife. And Boaz explains that there's a problem. Always a problem, right? It seems like life throws problems at us. There's a nearer kinsman than he is, and that nearer kinsman has the first right to redeem Elimelech's property and take Ruth's hand in marriage. So there's a little hurdle they have to get past here because they want to get married. Ruth wants to marry Boaz. Boaz wants to marry Ruth. But because of the law, there's someone in the way. Look at verse 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. There's someone that has first, as we say in the real estate world, first right of refusal. Someone has the first rights to her hand in marriage and the land that was sold to redeem it. And kinsman nearer than I, Boaz righteously deferred to someone else who was nearer in relationship to Elimelech. It was right for him to go through the proper steps. Because of him being a godly man, he wasn't going to circumvent for what he wanted, but he was going to follow the law. Sometimes we decide we want what we want, and it doesn't matter what God's word says. We're going to get it one way or the other because we want it. Let me just say this. When we go after things that we should not, and we get them, there's a consequence involved in that. The nearer relative may have been Boaz's older brother. Look at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. The fact that the neighbor women said, a son has been born to Naomi at Obed's birth, would suggest the brother relationship to Elimelech. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is certainly not what Ruth wanted to hear. She wanted Boaz to be her husband. There is someone closer related than Boaz, however. Have you ever noticed in your life when there's a hurdle that God can take care of it? God can move those things out of the way. I've said over and over and over, God's laid on our heart to do something and we go to do it and then all of a sudden there's a hurdle. And a lot of people will just give up. instead of just waiting on God, because in His perfect timing, He'll remove the hurdle and you can continue on doing what He's called you to do. Many times we have missionaries that go to the mission field, right? And they have an issue with a visa, or they have issues with paperwork that has to be done before they can get things accomplished. And the Dave family is an example of that now. They're over in Germany, but they're having problems with their visas, so they're not able to travel. Well, he's now director over the MENA region there and needs to be able to travel between the different areas and work with the different missionaries, and he's unable to travel right now. People say, well, then he shouldn't have gone in the first place. No, it's a hurdle that God will remove in His perfect timing. How patient are we going to be and let God take care of it? And they were willing to work through the steps that needed to be taken that God could be glorified and that this could come to pass. So Boaz tells her to tarry there till dawn, obviously for safety's sake, because we're talking about the dangerous days of the judges that this was taking place. He sends her away with barley and tells her to wait while he does all the work. Did you get that? Wait while he does all the work. I see that a picture of Christ. Christ did everything. We couldn't do anything. All we had to do is wait on him. He came, he died, he rose again. He took care of every last detail of salvation. That picture of redemption by grace. He did all the work when he paid the price of our sin on Calvary. We couldn't have done it. There's nothing we could do. Look at verse 13 of Ruth 3. It says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. He says, I will do the part of a kinsman to thee. He's willing. He's telling her he's accepted her proposal. If this nearer kinsman is unable or unwilling to exercise his duty. Then he says, as the Lord liveth, the most solemn binding oath an Israelite could vow. Boaz and Ruth loved each other and they wanted to marry. They had to live by the law God had given, though. See, they were willing to live by God's law. I've often said, when we accept Christ the Savior, we have been willing to accept His rule in our lives. I've had people say, but I didn't know that's what I was doing. I just thought I was getting saved. It's a package deal, folks. He bought you. He paid the price. We're His. As a child of God, you belong to Him. He has the right to tell you what you can and cannot do. He's given us free will to either obey or disobey. And I will say, partial obedience is still disobedience any way you look at it. So she spent the night with him, but not become his wife that night. They would wait for the answer from the other near kinsman. Look at verse 14. It says, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Lay at his feet. According to the text, no immorality occurred. Boaz even insisted on no appearance of evil. She must leave early to keep her good name. No one was to know that she came. No one was to know that all of this took place. because they didn't want anyone to jump to conclusions as to what might have taken place there, that there would have been some improper behavior. He didn't want her good name marred. He was looking out for her. He cares for her. Can you imagine? I mean, people automatically jump to those conclusions, right? And what does the Bible tell us very clearly? We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it appears that it could even possibly be looking like evil to someone, we're supposed to abstain from it. People say, well, that's their problem if they think something evil went on. No, let's not give them opportunity to say anything that would mar our testimony, but especially the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one was to know she spent the night at his feet on the threshing floor. The idea was to protect the honor of each other. So Ruth left early in the morning so that no one would misunderstand what had taken place and dishonor either of them. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city." 6 measures. The Hebrew text here doesn't exactly tell us what the standard of measurement was here. Now, if you go through and you study out and you look at a bunch of the commentaries out there, they'll give you all kinds of ideas of how much this was. The scripture doesn't tell us. It doesn't say. It just says 6 measures. Was that 6 gallons? Each gallon being a measure? Was that 6 quarts? The Bible doesn't tell us. And again, as I've said many times, when God doesn't specifically tell us, it's because we don't need to know. Many people will try and search out and say, well, it has to be one of these, so it might be this one. Okay, that's your opinion. That's not the Word of God. We need to hold true to the Word of God and say, when it doesn't tell us, let's not put something in there to make something, make it look like we know something that we don't, right? These 6 measures of barley were probably more than enough for Ruth and Naomi and had to be an amount which Ruth could carry in her veil. Regardless, Boaz filled it with barley for her to take back with her. The amount of barley was all she could conveniently carry. He further showed his care for Ruth by sending her home with more grain, not empty-handed. Again, another clear presentation of the fact that he deeply cares for her and wants to provide for not only her, but also Naomi. He knows that whatever he gives to Ruth, Ruth's taking back and sharing with Naomi. As it should be. Ruth returns and reports all of this to Naomi, who tells her to sit still until he have finished the thing this day. Ruth 3, 16 through 18. So look at verse 16. It says, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Who art thou, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done to her." She returns to Naomi in Bethlehem. She said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" She's basically asking, "Are thou a bride or no?" She wants to know how this... She knows what she sent Ruth down to the threshing floor to accomplish. Now she wants the answer. Is this a joyful occasion or not, right? What had happened? What success had she had? How had things gone with her? Was she married or not? Or rather, had she got a promise of it? Or was it likely that she would be married? With which the answer agrees. And she told her all that the man had done to her, what kindness he had shown her, what promises he had made to her. and that either he or a nearer kinsman would marry her and redeem her husband's estate. Naomi asked her if she was now Boaz's wife. Ruth really did not know how to answer this, except to tell her exactly what happened. In verse 17, and she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Excuse me. She laid this down before Naomi, which was proof of his kindness to her, that she was acceptable to him. "For he had said unto me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law,' which, as it expressed a regard to Naomi and a compassionate concern for her support, so would give her assurance of the success Ruth met with that she would relay to her. She had brought back all the barley she could carry to show Naomi of his good intentions. Ruth most likely told Boaz of Naomi encouraging her to do this thing. He wanted to show appreciation to Naomi also, and Naomi had approved of the possibility of Ruth being his wife. And then verse 18, "Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day.'" She knew it was going to be taken care of. She would know one way or the other this day. It wasn't going to be prolonged. It wasn't going to take weeks and months and years. It was going to be settled this day. In times of waiting, often the best thing a person can do is to sit still and draw strength from God. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am the Lord," right? That I am God. He says, "Be still." Sometimes we don't want to be still, because we want answers now, right? We don't want to wait. I mean, this would have been typical of us to be in Ruth's place and go down there and say, "I need an answer right now." Because that's how we treat God, right? We want an answer now. We don't want to wait. And then if we get no, we don't like that answer either. So then we keep harping on God to give us the answer we want. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. Be still and know that He is God. Look at Exodus 14 and verse 13. Exodus 14:13 says, "And Moses said unto the people, 'Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show thee. Which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever.'" Stand still. Be still. Sit still. We need to just take some time and wait on God. And then Psalm 46:10 is, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." As Boaz waited to discern God's will, Naomi and Ruth waited to discover it. Naomi knew that Boaz was a man of integrity and would fulfill his promise with a sense of urgency. They needed to wait on the Lord to work through Boaz. Naomi knows that Boaz will get this settled as quickly as possible because he wants to marry Ruth. Ruth is undoubtedly a little concerned because she wanted Boaz for her husband, not this other near kinsman, which, let's keep in mind too, Ruth doesn't know about this other near kinsman until Boaz tells her. She doesn't know that there's somebody that could be in line and she could be married to without even knowing who he is. Naomi feels in her heart that this will work out for Ruth and Boaz. She knows they love each other. She also knows that God blesses those who keep his commandments. Boaz had already proven that he is a godly man. He'd already proven all of that. All right, we've only got a couple minutes, so we're going to stop a couple minutes.